But turning to less frivolous and more important matters, if you have a Bible, you may care to have it open at the chapter that we read from the Gospel of John and chapter 1. We looked at the first few verses last week, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, the Logos, and this Word was with God in the beginning. And we saw that the beginning that is referred to is the beginning of all things, which immediately tells us that the Word is himself eternal. He has always existed. So he was in the beginning with God, and more than that, the Word was God. And we saw that people have made various attempts to deny what John wrote here, but in Greek, the clearest way in which John could have written what is translated into English, and the Word was God, was by using the words that he did. This clearly states that Jesus is God. Jesus is not some demigod. A demigod is something that the Greeks believed in, something lesser than God. One of many intermediaries that were believed to be between us and God. God is so far above us, people thought, that it's impossible to have direct dealings with God, and so there were various intermediaries between us and God, so that God was not tainted with us. And so some people thought that Jesus was a demigod. He was one of these many beings in between us and God. And this comes out in Arianism, where they say that, in fact, this should be translated that the Word was a God, but we saw that that is nonsense. And we looked at various other passages in the Scriptures that made it clear to us that the translation that we have before us is the correct one. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God. And indeed, verse 3 makes it clear that since he created everything, and without him was not anything made that was made, if he himself is a created being, therefore he created himself. And the logical absurdity of that shows what nonsense it is to say that Jesus is not God. And it becomes clear that since the Word was with God, there is there a distinction between two persons who are both God. Not two gods, one God, but two persons. Who are that one God? And elsewhere we learn that there is a third person who is also God. One God, not three gods, one God. But three persons who are that one God. Well, we're going to move on a little bit this morning and look at the next few verses. Beginning in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's about as far as I anticipate we're going to get this morning. And this evening we will be looking at verse 12 and verse 13. I don't know how many of you get up in the middle of the night because you're thirsty, or because you need to go to the loo, or because you hear noises and you think, what did I forget to turn off? Or has someone broken into the house? Or, oh dear, we've got mice running around. I think I told you that the last time I went and stayed with my parents, I was woken up in the middle of the night when suddenly the computer came on. And I thought, why? And I looked up and I saw a cat walking across the keyboard. It had climbed in through the open window. So I persuaded it to go back the way it had come. When you get up, what do you do? Do you pick up a torch next to your bed and turn it on to show the way you're going? Do you turn the light on if you're sleeping with someone else in the same room? That's probably not very kind, because that will probably wake them up. Or do you just feel around and then suddenly, ow! Because you remember that object that you left on the floor that you meant to put away, but you were so tired you forgot. One night, some years ago, I was coming back from the bathroom in the middle of the night, and I thought, right, here is the bedroom door, and then suddenly, I fell down the stairs. The door wasn't where I thought it was. It was a yard sooner than that. So I very quickly developed the habit of, when I came back from the loo in the middle of the night, was to feel for the light switch, which is just before the door, in order that I didn't fall down the stairs again. Thankfully, I went thud, thud, thud with my heels going down, rather than going, ah! Otherwise I wouldn't be here. It reminds us of what a vital thing it is to us to have light. Without light, it is dangerous to move around. Without light, we can end up falling downstairs, breaking necks, breaking legs, breaking noses. We need the light. It's a great blessing to us that God has given us the sun. Now, with all the debate about global warming, there is a very simple solution to global warming. We just turn the sun off. That's daft, isn't it? Well, some people have been suggesting we put something between us and the sun to block out the light, and then it'll all be nice and cool and dark. We need the sun to be able to see. And at night, we sometimes have the moon, a beautiful moon last night. Unfortunately, by the time I got home, the moon had set, and so I couldn't get a photograph of it. But we have illumination sometimes from the moon as well, but not always. And God has provided us with such wonderful blessings, and for the times when we don't have the sun or the moon, we have the blessing of various varieties of lamps. In the past, it used to be something burning that provided illumination. Don't try using alcohol as a fuel, because alcohol burns with a blue flame, which gives virtually no light at all. You need something like paraffin that burns with a yellow flame that gives you light. As I discovered many, many, many years ago, I thought, I've got a lamp here and I'll put some methylated spirits in, and all you can see is the blue light. There's no illumination around about. It used to be the case that the world was dominated by the teaching of Roman Catholicism. And if you disagreed with the views of Roman Catholicism, you were in trouble. Indeed, if you were branded as an heretic, then after being tortured to the verge of death by all manner of means, which are extremely unpleasant, and there are various books that record the things that were done to people, you would eventually, most people would, not everybody did, but you would eventually confess your error, and then, having confessed your error, they would then burn you at the stake. It was very unpleasant. Everybody, most people, have heard of a man called Galileo. He's credited with inventing the telescope, although it wasn't in fact him, but he perfected it and was able to discover various things, including the moons of Saturn and of Jupiter. But he was persecuted by Rome for having made these discoveries that went contrary to Roman Catholic dogma. In the 18th century, a movement developed, especially on the continent, but there were aspects of it in Britain as well, That became known as the Enlightenment. The attitude was, we have now thrown off the dogma of Rome. We don't care what they say anymore. We are going to now use human reason to decide that which is true. And in throwing off Roman Catholic dogma, they also threw off God's revelation. Now, this is always a great danger with anything. When you see that one thing is wrong in something that someone is saying, teaching, believing, practicing, if you see one thing is wrong, beware that you don't reject everything just because you found one thing wrong. You have to ask, is everything they say wrong, or are only bits of what they are saying wrong? The danger is, as the expression has it, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Great danger. You wash the baby, and you think, right, now we've got this dirty water, we'll throw the water away. You forget to take the baby out, and you throw out the baby as well. A great danger. And it's come to be used of this very thing, of where you reject one thing, and you end up rejecting everything because you've rejected the one thing. That's what they did. They rejected everything to do with any kind of religion. So not just rejecting Roman Catholic dogma, but they rejected what God had revealed. It was called the Enlightenment. They thought that they were bringing light in upon the world. Some of these people were French. It was the late 18th century. And in 1789, they had a revolution in France. And they got rid of the king and everything that went with the king. And they thought, now isn't this wonderful? We have freedom. And the freedom of the French Revolution, inspired by the Enlightenment, was followed by what is called the Terror. When people who were deemed to be enemies of the state were taken out into the public square and introduced to a wonderful device invented by a man called Mr. Guillotine. It was a very effective way of killing people by chopping off their heads, by having an angled blade dropping from a great height with a weight on it down upon a person's neck. This was a product of the Enlightenment. Isn't it wonderful that now we have thrown off Roman Catholic dogma with all its persecution and burnings at the stake? We're much better than that. We don't burn them, we chop their heads off. And it was called the Terror for a very good reason. It was a time of terror. And this was because they had thrown off not just Roman Catholic dogma, but they had thrown off God's revelation. They preferred human reason. They preferred what came out of their own heads, their own thoughts, their own thinking. And the French Revolution illustrates to us the darkness of the human mind. And it has continued to demonstrate to us the darkness of the human mind in the over 200 years since then. Human reason is all we need. Indeed, human reason has dreamt up increasingly sophisticated methods of killing people and suppressing people throughout the world. And we can think of numerous dictators down through the years who have done this. And now we find that there are moves within this country to silence dissenting voices by making it illegal to believe certain things. And we are going to find ourselves in the very near future, if things continue as they are, to be on the wrong side of the law. Because the law is saying, you can't believe that anymore. You certainly can't say that anymore. And if you do say that, we'll fine you or imprison you. Why is it that human reason is so useless at organizing human behavior? It's in this passage. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not. The darkness tries, but the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, verse 9, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. Jesus himself, later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, in verse 12, and John chapter 9, verse 5. Jesus says of himself, I am the light of the world. If you want true enlightenment, where are you going to find it? You are not going to find it in the human heart. You are not going to find it in the human head. Enlightenment comes from outside of us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true light. He is the one who enlightens everyone who comes to him. So those who claim to be enlightened and yet reject the teaching of the scriptures, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they can shout as loudly as they like, I am enlightened, and yet they are not. Which is why I prefer to refer to that movement in the 18th century, not as the Enlightenment, but as the Endarkenment, because men's minds became increasingly dark. They might have replaced Roman Catholic dogma, and to a large degree they were right to do so, because that was equally dark in rejecting the scriptures. But instead of replacing error with truth, they replaced one error with another error. And it is so foolish when the scriptures are so clear. People think we do not need this because our own human reason can think these things through. But if they used their own human reason to think these things through, they would realize that their human reason leads them up a blind alley and is of no value at all, because human reason would conclude, well, there is no God. That's what human reason likes to think. They like to think there is no God, but the fool in his heart says there is no God. But if they were reasonable, if they were rational, which is what they claim, they would conclude that we are merely the product of chance evolution. We are merely a collection of atoms. And why or where do morals come from? Why should I be nice to people? Well, you should be nice to people, but why? And you find they get very annoyed if you keep asking them to give a reason why we should be nice to people. Why should I not go and kill all the people I don't like? Well, you shouldn't, it's wrong. Can you give me a rational explanation of what wrong is and what right is? You can't. If you use human reason, if you exclude God, we are just a collection of atoms, and what is wrong about one collection of atoms banging into another collection of atoms? What's wrong about one rock hitting another rock? And I say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, let's take another collection of atoms, my fist, and another collection of atoms, your face. If it's not wrong for two collections of atoms to hit each other, rocks, what's wrong about different collections of atoms, my fist and your face, coming together? Please give me the reasons. Oh, but that's wrong. Why? Give me the reasons. They can't do it. I remember having a discussion in a dinner queue at Birmingham University. I was standing there queuing up to buy my cheese and onion torpedo. When you're talking to people, it's perhaps not a good idea to have cheese and onion torpedoes at lunchtime, but they were nice. and standing in front of me in the queue was a communist. And we got into discussion. You could tell he was a communist. Not only did he have big hair, because everybody did in the 70s, but he also had this great big bushy beard. And he was talking about his political philosophy. I said, so you think people are important then? Oh yes, people are very important. Why? So he then gave a long rambling answer. I said, oh, that's very interesting, but why is that true? And I got another long rambling answer. I said, why is that true? And we went round this great big circle. This was in the space of 10 minutes. It's a good thing it was a long queue. Went round this big circle of discussion where I kept saying, yes, but why is that true? 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 And eventually he said, it's because people are important. Excuse me, but that's where we started. And you're telling me that people are important because people are important. That's not an argument. I can tell you why people are important. It's because they're made in the image and likeness of God. And God has told us what is right and wrong. You're not telling me anything. You claim to be rational and reasonable. Darkness. Not light. Because he had rejected the light. Oh, I don't think we need to bring in anything about God to discuss this. Why not? Reasons? None. It's the human heart. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming into the world. He was the light of men. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The darkness tries to overcome it. The darkness tries to suppress the truth of God. But it fails. But what is it like to be living in spiritual darkness? Jesus mentions this in passing in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You'll have an understanding of God's truth. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you can see that there are people who think that they are enlightened. There are people who think, I know what is right and wrong. But I don't believe in God. You discover that they are living in darkness. They are living in ignorance. And they live hopeless lives. There is the story, and I'm sure this has happened on many occasions, when you can talk to a child and you say, oh, what are you going to do when you grow up? Well, I'm going to be an engine driver. I never quite managed it because then I discovered I was interested in printing and in chemistry. But you say, this is what I'm going to do when I grow up. Yes, and then? Well, I'm going to work hard at it and I'm going to become very good at it. And then? Well, what do you mean? Well, what are you going to do after you become very good at it? Well, I'll continue to be very good at it. Yes, and then what will you do? Well, then, and this is where they start thinking about things that they have never thought about before. And then they start thinking, well, I suppose I'll retire. Yes, very good. Of course, we're going to make provision for your retirement. And then what are you going to do after you've retired? Well, then, I'll do all the things that I wanted to do but couldn't because I was concentrating so hard on being good at my job. Yes, and you keep going and going and going, and eventually you say, yes, and then, and they say, I suppose then I'll die. Yes. So, tell me, what are you going to do when you grow up? And you get them starting back at the beginning and thinking, well, what is life about? What is life about? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Without the light of the gospel, without the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the point of life? Here we are, a collection of atoms. Do we just, the atoms in our bodies just interact and relate in certain ways until eventually they get dispersed again at the end of life? Or is there some purpose to life? Jesus tells us that real life comes from him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, Jesus says in John chapter 17. Jesus came into the world to bring life and light. And if we do not know him, we do not have life and we do not have light. There is a verse in Isaiah chapter 8. Different translations have it different ways. This one has it in a different way from that which is best known, which is always irritating to a preacher who thinks this is just the verse that I need to speak on this subject. And then you turn to the new translation that you're using and you discover they've translated it in a completely different way and it doesn't say what you'd always said it did. So I'm going to read what it said in all the translations I was brought up with, but then I will tell you what it actually says. Except I've written down the wrong reference. I'll tell you what it says as I remember it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, why did I write down verse 18? So in this translation it says, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. It's not that dissimilar. But the point is that you can always listen to someone and hear what they're saying and you can know to what degree they are enlightened. Do they speak according to what God has said? You want to know what is true? It's in the Word of God. You want to know what is true? It's what Jesus said and what Jesus supported. You talk to someone, no, I don't believe that. They're in darkness. No, I can't accept that. They have no life. And in saying this, it's not a question of, oh good, so I can ignore them. They're ignorant. They're in darkness. Isn't that wonderful? But I'm okay. Because if we're concerned for people, and if we are listening to what God says that we have a duty to go and tell these people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be enlightened, that they might be brought out of the darkness of serving the devil and into God's glorious light. But I want to finish by just asking whether we have been enlightened. Do we know the light of God? Do we know the life of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we been enlightened by him? And in bringing his light to bear upon us, has he exposed our sin? Have we seen and accepted what that light has revealed? Have we understood? Have we seen the Saviour and trusted in him and received from him the forgiveness of sins? Can we say that because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we know God and that we know that our sins have been forgiven? Only the light that Jesus brings can show us the truth. Only the light that Jesus brings can illuminate the path to heaven. Only Jesus, with the light he brings, can deliver us to heavenly glory. Have you been enlightened by the true light that enlightens every man, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we need to be asking ourselves that. And we need to be asking everyone that we meet and encouraging them to discover the light of life.